There we go. Okay, so we'll go ahead and begin, and anyone else who comes can just jump on. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, whatever we're present and fill us all things, treasury of good gifts and giver of life, come and dwell in us, cleanse us of all impurity, and save our souls, O good one. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Turn that on. So, this is continuing on with what we began with last week on the new media epidemic. I'll try to just give a little summary of what we covered last week, and then we can get into the last chapter in the book is called Prevention and Treatment. So, anyway, what we covered was essentially that this invasion of media into our lives has really increased and multiplied over probably over the last 3 decades, if we don't count television. Television goes back all the way to the 1930s, and so it's had its impact for even longer, for 7 or 8 decades in the life of people in America, at least. And that the thing that we talked about, and that Larche talked about, was and from the quote from Marshall McLuhan back in the 60s, that the medium is the message, that is, connectedness itself has become the king over content. That's it's more a matter of connectedness. So all of these devices have created this hyper connectedness, excuse me. It's led in many ways to the destruction of personal relationships, the abolition of private life, mental disorders, dumbing down, and ultimately the impoverishment of spiritual life. It was interesting. I turned on the news after dinner, just for a few minutes, and I was watching Laura Ingraham, and she had a segment on she wanted about the violence that's happening in our society. Just recently, a schoolgirl, 15-year-old schoolgirl, goes and guns down some of her classmates and a teacher, and also this young man, this Ivy League, quote unquote, Ivy League killer, who went and shot down the healthcare CEO on the streets of New York City. And she had a both a clinical psychologist and a black pastor from the South Side of Chicago on the program, and they both were of one mind that a lot of what has created this, the clinical psychologist really went towards the side of the all of this hyper new media, and especially social media, and the isolation, the breakdown of family values, and the narcissism, the lack of humility and conceit. And she pointed to especially a lack of religiosity. She's saying that it statistics have shown that no matter what the religious denomination, the fact that children are being brought into a religious life in some way has given them some set of moral values, something above themselves that they can look at in order to decide what's right and wrong. And when they're and of course, and the black pastor brought up the radicalization of youth, for example, that's happened and that happens in through the education system nowadays, particularly on the college level, where you hear things like words are violence, so that if you say the wrong thing on a college campus, that oh, you're acting violently towards somebody. But they start equating words with violence, and it sort of like neutralizes the idea of violence. It doesn't make it quite so bad. If words are violence, then violence is all over the place, because words are all over the place. And so this young man could take it upon himself to gun down this healthcare CEO and think that he was doing the right thing. And you've got people on campuses, and they've documented this on campuses and in social media, et cetera, who are singing the praises of this guy. Singing the praises of this guy, as if murder on no matter who you murder, is a good thing. I mean, but because he murdered what they consider to be a bad person. Well, they didn't even know this person. He just happened to be a CEO of a healthcare company. Maybe you don't like healthcare companies. Maybe healthcare needs to be reformed in America. Who doesn't think that? I mean, it's a mess. We all know that it's a mess, but that doesn't mean you can go and gun down the executives that are running this. So this topic that we're talking about is very timely. I mean, it's being talked about all over the place. I thought I would repeat the one very pithy quote that was in the book last week, and it was under the new media as a health risk. Imagine a recreational substance whose consumption would increase considerably the incidence of obesity, smoking, alcoholism, sleep disorders, attempted suicides, dangerous sexual habits, and eating disorders like anorexia and bulimia. Would you accept this substance in your home? Would you allow your children to use it? And this is what we are faced with in this time. So all things considered, when we think about these things that we ran through very quickly last week, but that pile up into a huge a mass of evidence that the new media is not just a neutral thing. We can agree that in the very least there are dangers, perhaps, and some perhaps unexpected consequences to the unrestricted access slash use of new media. Lars Shape puts out the first thing he says, of course, total abstinence is without doubt the best remedy. Total abstinence is the best remedy. But honestly, in this day and age, I mean, you'd have to virtually live off the grid. You'd have to go out, you'd have to decide to go up into the wilds of the Maine woods. And have virtually no electricity, no power, no nothing, and just live in a cabin up there with cut off from everything and everybody. And maybe you could have total abstinence from new media. Otherwise, it's assaulting us from every angle that we. But is that realistic? Is that realistic? So I mean, the ultimate compromise, of course, is to limit our use of new media to what's essential for our way of life, or especially for our work. So the question we're faced with between that total abstinence and the compromise the question I would put to you is maybe for some discussion is there any hope? Is there any hope for us? How can we really approach this? Can we hope to make any kind of a change? Either in our lives, in the lives of our family, our community, or our culture. Maybe there isn't any hope. I
I think
imagine.
there is, as long as there's a generation around that still remembers life without this technology.
Yeah.
I think we know the difference, right? We know what childhood was like without it and what childhood is turning into. And so long as we still have people around that remember that goodness, I think we could there I see it now too, like it's becoming more and more popular to have these Sabbaths from technology, and people are sensing that it's coming to a point where it's really taking over their souls, I think. So, and they know what life used to be before that. So I have hope.
Yeah, reinforcing that, more glimmers of hope. I think Australia just passed legislation prohibiting anyone under 16 from being on social media. Exactly how they're going to implement that, exactly what they're going to do, I guess it's still up in the air. But it was encouraging to hear that, and then. More locally, I think quite a number of high schools have banned phones. or if you bring them to school, you have to leave them in locker or something like that. It just seems like another, I mean, these are tiny things perhaps in a huge ocean, but they're pretty concrete in the right direction. And then just the last thing jumping to mind is just, as mentioned last week, just in our own community, we have lots of examples. I mean, our remarkable, our kids, Father Michael, the remarkable adults raising children right now. Not that homeschooling is the only answer, but we have a number of them that are homeschooling that the kids do not have cell phones, at least for the most part. And they seemed like really radical a few years ago. And now you have high schools completely banning them, a whole country completely taking people off. And it's like, wow, our kids were really on track. They really had great foresight.
I think it's a little bit of that like pendulum swing. It's like it was so new and the technology was so new, it kind of swept people up. And so it was like, wow, we can do this. And I mean, I even know for myself, I remember first getting an iPhone and thinking like, wow, now I can be ultimately productive at all times. And it took me a while to realize that my productivity was actually decreasing because I was just spending time like opening tabs, but never completing the tab kind of thing. It's like you open it and you're like, oh, I need to make a decision about that. I can't right now. I go here, I go here, I go here, rather than completing any task. And so then personally, I was like, oh, okay, that's actually not productive behavior. And so it starts to swing back. And I see that happening, like what you're saying about the schools and about a lot of executives even are starting to say like, oh, we need to put some checks and balances in. And I just think that's part of like anything new,
I think there's a lot of people that have, I mean, certainly in some of like the online Orthodox communities, but even in the broader culture that have started to really pick up on sort of the nefarious nature of a lot of the people that are steering certain things in media. And so you have, I mean, and it's a good thing and a bad thing, because like when you have alternative media, some of it can be really good, but some of it can also be nuts. But I think there's just a sense of like, maybe some people feel like hopeless, like I don't know what to believe, right? And so there that can be very unsettling. But on the flip side, I think there's, kind of a sense of awareness that, okay, this stuff, like we can't let this stuff rule us, And so in personal, sort of experience, we all have to figure out like what is it we need to do to not let this stuff control us or influence us too much. But it is still very, it's very sad to watch people that are really destroyed by it, especially the isolation and the depression. We certainly have friends and family and stuff like that that we see that happening too. But I guess on the positive side though, I mean, I won't say we wouldn't be Orthodox if it weren't for like the internet, but because if God wants us, like he's going to find a way. But we have to, there's a lot of good stuff and information and things that are out there, so it's kind of like learning how to use it for good.
Well, that's really the hard work, really, is learning how to use it for good. And I think, in any kind of dependency that, and a lot of this new media inadvertently becomes a dependency. The first step towards dealing with it is realizing that you have become dependent, and kind of recognizing the dependency in yourself or in those around you. When relations to others are disturbed, or there are, kind of obvious tiredness, exhaustion, ungovernable impulses and things that happen because of this addiction or dependency on media, we have to be able to see it in ourselves and see it in our others, especially if it happens in our children. We had one. We had the COVID isolation was very difficult on many young people, and even in our parish, we had one young man. Now his parents didn't bring him. They came to church periodically. They didn't bring him to church a lot. Had him doing a lot of other things, but during COVID, he got so immersed in gaming that he wouldn't come out of his room. He wouldn't leave his room. He wouldn't take showers. He would hardly eat. He wouldn't do school anymore, and he was a superior student. He was like a straight A, he had been like a superior student. His older brother graduated from Harvard and got a PhD down in Texas. I mean, they're really very intelligent people. But his mother actually had to take him. This was an extreme case, of course. She had to take him and bring him and enroll him in a special school program somewhere up north in New Hampshire or Vermont. I don't know which state it was, but where he could be kind of enter into a treatment program. So there are those extreme cases, but of course most things we run into are less severe, and even in our own lives. And so he Larche kind of puts out a list of different remedies, so to speak, for the less severe cases. I mean, in very severe cases, you may indeed need some kind of therapy, by a professional. But in most cases, it doesn't really come to that. Now, the first thing he points to are retreats, and that is taking time to cut off for a time, maybe with the support of others. I was talking to Megan today, and the she always has her women's retreat, in at Jordanville. Maybe when we have retreats like that, or we have particular kinds of get-togethers, maybe we should, put away our phones. Is that r realistic? Disconnect. I mean, so many times I know moms will be there. Oh yeah, but what if my child has a problem? They have to be able to get in touch with me. I mean, really? I mean, of course, you're not exactly leaving them home all alone, are you? And on what kind of time frame do you need to get in touch? Get this kind of staying in touch thing. And secondly, he talks about unplugging from media that are not really needed. So in many cases, we work in various professions, or we have things. I don't know what I would do without email. I mean, I use email to contact all of you, to let you know when things are happening. I mean, I guess, well, I mean, it's all posted on our website. There's not just another form of media. The email is more immediate. I don't know. I mean, I could hope that everybody hears the announcements on Sunday, but sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And somehow we have to be getting the word out. And so it is. It can be very useful. It's very useful to me. And but when it comes to like a lot of the social media things, the TikTok and Facebook and whatever those other things are. I mean, how much are those needed? What are those needed for? Do you find it a need for them? I don't know. I haven't really used any of them, but what's the draw? What's the need? Is there a need? Is it just is it just a way of staying in touch with people who you're not normally in touch with? What is it?
It's kind of funny because I don't have any of that, any social media. I've never had social media, but it's odd to me because obviously some of my family does have social media. And so like it's like I don't see anybody like growing up or anybody's kids. And so like if I go somewhere, I don't really recognize people unless I've actually seen them. And then but people know me and my children from like showing up on different social media. And it's just such a weird thing. Like people think they know you because they've been like watching you, even though like I have very little like out there, but It, whereas like for me, when I like go to catch up with someone, it's almost weird because like if you have been watching them on social media, it's almost like you have nothing to talk to them about because it's like, oh, so I saw you went on vacation and then I saw you did this and I see that your kids do these sports and I see like versus like actually coming across someone you haven't seen in a long time and being like, oh, how many kids do you have? You know? So it's a weird kind of like knowing.
For me, I know a lot of people use Facebook and, just to keep in touch with family or close friends, or maybe even a friend you had friends you grew up with. And that's how it's always worked for me. TikTok, stuff like that on the hand, I don't think anybody needs that. Everything on TikTok and that type of stuff is so overly sexualized, it's disgusting. And I know I've talked to a lot of the guys at church and whatnot, and my thoughts on public schooling against the homeschooling and whatnot. And for me, it was much different growing up because I was like, homeschooling, it's weird. And now I work in a public school and I'm at this Orthodox church, and it's like everybody's going down the right path. And none of these kids are posting on TikTok. But then I go to work and it's like, that's all these kids do. And it's terrible. It's just destroying everything. And all I can do is just sit there in silence and keep my thoughts to myself. And it's very difficult because I see these kids just going down these dark paths and wormholes. And all I can think to myself is, wow, I'm glad I'm in a place in my life and at a church to where I don't have to worry about that. And like Joe and I have a daughter now, and it's like, I don't have to worry about it. I absolutely don't have to worry about it. The older kids take care of the younger kids. You don't see everyone walking around. I've got to post and make these videos because you never know what happens. And I won't talk about it because it gets in even another dark wormhole. People that follow you, like Megan was just saying, the people that act like, oh, I know you, I've been following you. You don't even know who they are. They don't know who you are. And it's very weird. It's a creepy thing. And I don't know. I have other thoughts on that, but I don't want to take up anyone's time, so.
Yeah, I think in general, we'd probably be better without the social media stuff. I think the only thing that, I mean, and I don't use it a lot, but especially where I'm working on building up my music teaching and recording business, one of the ways that it is useful is that you can do advertising. And that's kind of like more of how you get people's attention nowadays, because, you know, like, I mean, like TV ads don't do anything compared to YouTube ads or like local, you know, local business ads on your social media. And I think like it's, you know, it like a lot of things, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know, I've loved like in Orthodoxy learning about this idea of like the middle way, you know, and there's so much of that. I feel like there could be a middle way in social media, but I think most people would be driven more to the negative extreme.
But it's engineered to be addictive and to control your mind, and they take all the information of what you've looked at and you're interested in, and they can target you with things that they know you're interested in. And so it's, you know, it's scary.
But like in the positive sense, it's like, you know, we have like our town page, you know, and people will go on and say, hey, do you know a good plumber? Or, you know, and that's very useful. I mean, we found some of the services we needed on our house and stuff like that through that, you know, like tons of recommendations for one company. I'm like, oh, that sounds like we should probably get a quote from them, you know? And generally it's worked out good. And I'm hoping that's actually gonna work for my business too. But, you know, on the flip side, that same town page, like during the election, people going off on each other about some Trump idiot came and tore down my signs, you know, on my lawn. And then, you know, someone's like, yeah, well, some Democrat did this. And it's like, oh my gosh, people are like, and it gets totally toxic.
Actually, they had a big discussion in Congress today about AI. And you have certain public officials who think that AI is the future, and that it's the way that it's going to increase productivity and on every level, and that but you just have to be careful of how it's used, and how do you be careful about how it's used? How do you do that? How do you do that? Bob was saying about the no one under 16 can use Facebook in Australia. How do you monitor that? How do you do that? I mean, it's one thing if you have to go into you have to go into the local store to buy cigarettes, and they can go, "Oh no, you're too young to buy cigarettes. We're not going to sell them to you." But when you have these devices, unless the it really puts the burden on the parents, right? Of young people. The burden is on the parent. It's hard, and it's hard for us. It's hard for us because some kids are out there in the general population, and they're if they don't have the right smartphone, they're considered, out of it, or and it puts a lot of social pressure on them. And standing up to that social pressure, and eventually economic pressure as well. It's like you want to look like you're the fashionable one, that you're in fashion, and that you can afford these things. And I there was a there's a I don't know whether it's still the case, but there was a time when. And I think it still is to some degree. If you're not walking around with a phone in your hand or on that talking on that phone or texting or something, you're probably not a very important person. It's like almost a false image of personal grandeur or personal importance. That this is how I show that I'm connected. I've got connections. But who are you connecting with? I mean, if you're connecting with your boss and he or she is saying, "I want you to do this," well, okay, maybe that's okay. Although nowadays, I think it was years ago, Ellen Williams was working for, well, back when she was still working for Liberty Mutual. She said the problem was they handed out cell phones and or smartphones to all of us, and then you were on call. You had like within 2 hours, 24/7, you had to respond to whatever this message was. And I mean, talk about oppression. Instead of going to work at 8 in the morning and leaving at 5, or whatever your work hours are, oh no, all of a sudden it's like 24/7. But that's how you get to be important, and that's how you get to be productive. But has productivity really risen? If you look at I don't know how what your interactions have been, but most of my interactions in the last few years with any kind of products or services or trying to get help at anything, I mean, it's hard to find anybody who knows anything about anything. With all of the so-called knowledge that's being shared, nobody seems to be able to do anything. I mean, you can hardly get your oil changed without somebody screwing it up. Well, somebody messing it up, and if they don't mess it up the first or second time, the third time they'll mess it up because everything's changing over and moving so fast. But I don't feel like I have an experience that the general population is getting smarter. So it's important for us to, help our children. Well, we'll get the whole thing on children, but see that learn how to stand up against social pressures, particularly. And then, of course, the many devices nowadays have filters that you can set up. You can set up filters on phones. You can set up filters almost in any way, but. There are lots of options, but they're not all easy to deploy. And a lot of people don't quite know how to go about doing it because they can be very technical, and so they end up kind of going, oh, I don't know, I can't be, this is just too annoying to try to figure out how to do this. Of course, one of the things that I read in this book about some of these tech executives, they just put a timer, they put a timer on their internet modem to shut off the internet at a particular time. So in their house, there is no none of the kids can be connected because there is no connection. There is no connection. But again, now that they've deployed 5G for in cell service, that it's almost in many places it's just like an internet connection. And again, it's a little bit harder to shut that off for your kids. Now I know people who even families even in our church who have older children, and when they walk in the door from being outside, they deposit their telephone in the basket by the front door. It's like taking off your shoes. Take off your shoes and take off your phone and put it down. And just say we just don't do that. We don't need that. We don't need to talk. We don't need to text each other in the house. We can talk. When we we don't need to be visiting somewhere else. We've been out of the house. Now we're in the house, and we need to be with with each other. We need to be in our family and kind of sharing on that level. But have any of you tried any of these filters or any of this tried setting limits on the connectedness, internet connectedness in your houses?
Yeah, with my problem with phone filters is they're way too easy to turn off.
For kids, even.
Yeah, for me, I
Well, for you,
like I
yeah.
set up myself a filter, and then I'm like I'll reach my timer and be like, well,
I had one more minute.
yeah, well, I'll skip that for now. And it's just like very, yeah, but not a modem filter. We haven't done automatic shut off on the internet. But then again, I do have mobile data, so it's kind of like,
Near, yeah, six of one,
yes.
half dozen of the other.
Yeah.
One thing that I read about somewhere was that they would actually, like, at the beginning of the work week, these executives would have their assistant change their passwords
Oh,
on
yeah.
all of their social media. And then at the end of the week, their admin would give them the new password. And so that was a way that they like monitored like their usage during the week, where they just didn't have passwords. But they, again, this is kind of going to that place of like, can we find a middle ground? Like if this is something that you do want to be a part of your life, but you don't want it to rule you, like, could you say, oh, we're just going to do that on the weekends. We're going to check that on the weekends or something. And then as parents, like, could you be that person for your child where it's like, you know, you cut that, you change the password and they're kind of, you know, we have to kind of be their self-control sometimes. And sometimes it's for your husband or your wife too, I guess. Could be helpful.
Would a potential solution to this be more like having maybe, if you want to look something up on the internet, you go use like a family computer and nobody have devices, really, individual devices?
Well, one of the things, especially that he brought up, that these executives, they said, children do not have phones or screens in their bedrooms. Zero. Zero screens in bedrooms. So sometimes they have to look things up for schoolwork nowadays. I mean, how can kids even if they do homeschooling, whatever schooling they're doing, they're almost bound to have to, research something or look something up. On the You can't walk to the library anymore. You walk to the library over here, they've thrown out all the good books. Literally, right, Megan? They've thrown out all the good books, and so there's just trash in the library here in North Andover now. So you can't go to the library and look things up. So you have to have some kind of you're doing some kind of research. But you can have a computer in a wide open central kind of location where everybody can see what you're doing, and that you go there and you're specifically looking up a specific thing. It's not just going like Megan was saying earlier, tab to tab to tab to tab to tab. Well, I've got 15 different tabs opened up here, and I've never really finished doing whatever I did with any one of them, but I've got all of these things open because it can just they've got it, they've got it, they have it set up to draw you into jumping from place to place to place. It's set up that way. And the thing is, this whole AI thing that we have to understand is that every time you make a click, that's being recorded somewhere. And you've got these server farms that are slicing and dicing trillions, quadrillions of bits of information all of the time in order to decide before you even know it what the next thing you want is going to be. Before you even want it, before you even, they're going to say, ah, this is what you're going to want, and they present it to you, in one way or another. And again, it's not for our benefit. They're not doing it because they like you. It's to fill their pocket. It's for power and wealth. The f power and wealth of a very few. Now, I'm not a socialist. I'm not anti-capitalism. I'm not against people making a decent living or having decent businesses. But this has gotten, in many ways, kind of out of hand. It's gotten out of hand. It's going out into kind of areas that are like invasive in ways that, that unless you understand what's being done, it's just being done to you. You're being manipulated. Yes, Alexander, you had a question.
Yeah, I was wondering if there was, as part of, I guess, what we learn for the kids learning in Sunday school, whether also to kind of learn about self-restraint, control, but also recognize how you're being manipulated. Something like learning different logical fallacies, or how salespeople or sales projects try to manipulate you into thinking things. And I know it's kind of a difficult topic for little kids to take, but we have to kind of immunize the children against propaganda.
Well,
And I'm wondering
I
if
think
that's
there are
possible.
Yeah, I think there are different levels. I think with the little children, we're trying to teach them the basics of the living orthodoxy together, being kind, following the commandments, listening to your parents, etc. But I know by the time they get to the middle school or to the high school class, I know that these things are being presented to them
Okay, good.
as things that they really need to be thoughtful about. A lot of these people nowadays are pointing towards mindfulness. But mindfulness is this whole sort of like funny movement out there that we don't have to really kind of go and try to understand what they mean by mindfulness. We know that that we as Orthodox Christians with the value system that we have, the moral and ethical value system that we have, and which is being taught in the Sunday school, it's being taught in all of the divine services, it's being taught in our prayer life, it's being taught to us. And the more we open ourselves to the heavenly influence, we're being taught and directed by the Holy Spirit in these areas, so that we know that we have to manage content. We have to ask questions. We have to question motivations that are coming from coming at us from without. We have to use discretion. We have to have discretion in putting our personal business out into the world, don't we? It's hard enough. I mean, every time buy a shirt online, and I have to put in my name, address, phone number. You have to give them everything but your blood type, in order to make a $20 purchase. But that's all being logged. It's all being saved, and it's all going to be used to get you to buy another shirt that you don't need. But that will help them with the, but it'll help that company make more money. So there's discretion.
I think,
Go ahead.
I think you're so right about a few large companies trying to increase way outsized power that they already have, and the invasiveness, the total, it feels like disrespect that they've been willing to embrace to do so. Just recording. Everything. There's nothing that you do online that's private in any way, as a general rule, anyways. And I remember early on in the email days, you'd say, "Well, am I sending a private email?" And it would just violate common sense to think that they would read your email. That AOL or Yahoo or Google Mail would read your email. That would just be a violation of just basic human decency. But that's exactly what they've been doing ever since they got started. Every single word of it. It's really pretty outrageous, the violation of just common decency and privacy. But and it is seems as though it's getting more increasingly understood and known. Lachey mentions like DuckDuckGo and Firefox, these are things that can be done that improve, that move things in the right direction. I'm just going to say one other thing. Yes. Just as an example of that, the invasiveness, that word is so, descriptive of the reality of where we're at. A couple people that you all know and respect, very knowledgeable, et cetera, like they've used what is it, Siri, and if and I said to them, "Well, is Siri listening to every single thing you say?" Well, I don't think so. Well, how then does Siri know if you say Siri? Now, some people turn it off, right? And so then they have to push a button to turn it on. But if you don't want to have to do that and you just want to be able to say Siri, then that means Siri has to be listening to every single word you say in order to know if you've said Siri. And really, like these cell phones, are they listening? All those apps that are on there that just came on there that we never even interacted with, is in the fine print of one of those apps, does it say, and we can listen to anything we want anytime? I don't know the answer to that question, and that's terrible. Now some of you might know the answer to these questions in detail, but I think most people don't, and it's really kind of out of control. Almost gross and ripe, it feels like, for sort of reining in, but the power is great, so it's going to be a real contest. Now, one last thing. Apple supposedly has some policy that says, "Well, we don't listen." I forget what the name of their Siri equivalent is. But I mean, it's like it's
They're
dozens of
liars.
pages.
They're
Yeah, I
lying.
that's my best that is my best guess as well. It's dozens of pages of legalese. Who the heck has the time to read that, and who can even understand it? Even people with law degrees probably really aren't quite sure once they get through with it. It's so broken that it feels like it needs to be corrected. Like it's just so obvious that it will be, but there's no guarantee, that's sure.
I don't know how many times I've mentioned something that I know I've never researched before, and I know I haven't, in any way looked at something similar on the internet in some capacity. And yet after I've mentioned it like a day or two later, I've seen an advertisement or some relative information that is exactly what I mentioned.
Yeah.
They're listening.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's like absolutely something I've 100% for sure I have not mentioned or said before.
I mean, the fact that we don't know whether our phones are listening at all times is really terrible. It's like totally unconstitutional. It's almost like there needs to be a United States constitutional amendment. Not that that necessarily cures everything, but at least it's a step in the right direction. You know, this is not right that we don't know if our phones are listening to us. The two people in the example, Marianne, saying, they said, no, I don't, my phone's not listening to me all the time. We said, well, run the experiment. And they said, Siri, and Siri answered, you know, they hadn't used it for hours, you know, meaning they've been listening all that time.
That's right.
It feels so broken. That's why it's so important that you did the session, Father Michael, and that Marche wrote this book, you know.
Yeah. Well, so it is important to put down these devices. I mean, to put them in a box or put them under a pillow, you know, so they
Absolutely.
can't hear you. And you know, but what are we doing to overcome the dependency? We have to find true relationships once again. We have to go out of our way to find true relationships once again. And you know what? We don't live, it would be great if we lived in a little village, you know, and everybody was within walking distance, and the church was in the middle, you know, and you could walk over there to church, and you could and the schooling was done all around there. You know, that there's an ancient model for this that goes back thousands of years, and yet that's unfortunately not the way we live right now. We don't live that way right now, and getting there is very, very difficult thing. So in many ways, it's up to us as adults to put in the effort. Are we willing to put in the effort? Are we willing to drive to the Andreessen's house for a karaoke night? Well, everybody had a great time. And the kids, they have joy together. They have joy together, and they have have the time together. They build love for one another and build relationship in doing that. You know, I'm going off by the grace of God next week with Matushka Patricia to the St. Herman Conference. She wanted somebody to ride along. You know, she's taking some of the kids, and I said, well, you know, I don't have anything pressing that week. I can go. I mean, am I looking forward to a 9-hour drive each way? No, I am not looking forward to a 9-hour drive each way. But still, it's worth it to me that she's doing this, and that she's able to bring children with her. It's worth it to me because I believe the conference is worth it. Is it a perfect conference? Does it ever have any problems? Of course it does. You know, kids are coming from all over. But for the most part, it's very worth it. The message that's being proclaimed there is orthodoxy. I know my children, who are all big people now, my children built lifelong relationships going to these conferences, going to camp, going to balls. I mean, is a ball, you know, a dress-up ball, you know, one of the wonderful functions of the church? Well, no, it's not the church, but we need a culture. We need a whole culture that embraces all the different aspects of our life, so that we're constantly building on something that is enduring. Because this other business is, I mean, these media friendships are fake. They're not friends. They're just like who was saying, you know, on these Facebook things. They don't know you. They don't know you, and they don't You don't know them. It's just they can like you or not like you, or scream at you if they type all in caps, and say, "Blah, you're a white supremacist." And you go, "What do you mean? I mean, how can I be a white supremacist? I'm not sure that that's true. I have a multiracial family, I mean, really, I don't know. I'd really be in trouble if I was too much of a white supremacist. Not that anybody's ever called me that I know of, at least. But and we have to realize and be teaching our children that virtues of true friendship are measured in quality, not quantity. It's quality of friendship. Long moments of communing together in touch at the deepest level. Now, does that mean we should only be in church together and shouldn't be singing Christmas carols at karaoke? No. All of these things add up. They all add up to a whole person, because we love to sing and we love to be together and we love to have this human interaction. When it comes to any kind of texting or any kind of emailing, we have to really take care in composing to, if we're going to send out a notice to one another, we should take care in that, and because I mean, I can remember getting texts from my boss, and she had a particular way of composing tasks that I always felt like I was probably in trouble. And so I'd go to her office, I'd say, "Anne, is everything all right?" She'd go, "Oh, no, it's fine. It's perfectly fine, I said, "Well, it sounded like you were kind of angry about something." "Oh, no." So anyway, the way that we put together these messages can be very important, and what we put in them, we ought to be very careful, because like maybe we don't want it logged against us or some of our children in 20 years when they want to go to college become public servants in some way. We don't want all of a sudden say, "Well, you sent this email back when you were 11 years old that said that you had a prejudice against people with red hair." I mean, these are the kinds of things that come out these days, right? That are like, yeah, that's nuts. It's nuts. What anybody says at 11 years old or 15 years old is just stupid stuff anyway. People say a lot of stupid stuff when they're young. Shouldn't really be held against them. Taking the time to discover slowness, discover the benefits of slowness. Taking time. Take your time. Take your time. We always feel like we're running out of time, that we've got to be, or like Megan was saying way at the beginning, this idea of 100% productive. We have to be productive all the time, productive all the time. No. We need time to contemplate, to take things in, to think about them, to contemplate, to pray about them, to wait on God. Wait on God. I mean, God is not our servant. We're servants of God. So if we have a prayer before God, we can wait on God, wait for God to bring about the answer or the change that we need. We don't have to think that we have to, well, we have to work harder and work harder, work, more and more hours until we're, I mean, you look at the tenor of our society right now. They're having this big problem in New York City. These young bankers, these people entering the banking industry, and they're expected to work 80 or 90 hours a week. Can you imagine? Can you imagine working 80 or 90 hours a week? I mean, why would you do that? I mean, I think we're supposed to work to support life. We have to work to support life, but work is not life. Work is supposed to support life. If you're working 90 hours a week, you have no life. You have no life. You may be increasing your bank account or your net worth. I don't know. If you live through it, you may be able to retire in Tahiti, when you're 50, but you might not live that long. So this whole idea of taking time and letting things come around. And of course, he goes through a big section on the best prevention, of course, is the education of children, limiting control and use. Then he says the solution is to train children to manage the use of new media strictly. That can only be done by closely supporting them right up to adolescence, which will be easier for them to handle if the main methods of self-control have been acquired in childhood. So you can't wait until their adolescence. It all has to be done from the beginning. We have to be training them from the beginning. It's almost like I mean, I can't tell you in the past, any number of people have said to me, I said, well, why don't you bring these random people, why don't you bring the children to church? They say, oh, I want them to be able to make the decision for themselves when they're teenagers or something. And you go, why would they? What makes you think that, throwing them into the public school system, letting them be out there in the general population of American culture, and when they're like 14 or 15, then they're going to decide to become religious people? I mean, that's a really naive hope that that's going to happen. It's hardly ever going to happen. But supporting them right up to adolescent. Once they're adolescent, once they're teenagers, we become coaches. I'm sure some of you with teenagers have noticed. You're more like a coach. Really good coach. And so I say, oh no, you're kind of trying to get them to do the right thing. But a lot of this has to be set in earlier on. And I think most of our young people are learning to they're being educated in traditional ways. In other words, they're learning how to read and to read books, write with a pen, memorize verses, or do various things that are good for their brain and for their development. And like we said, no media in bedrooms, period, end. That should be like a almost like a rule of life. No media in bedrooms. That's first. That bedrooms are to go to rest, to sleep, to maybe to pray, to contemplate, but not to be online. And the aim of using any kind of media is to fulfill a particular need, not aimless searching. Not just, well, I'll just click around and see what I can find. Whoa, I can tell you what you can find, almost anything. And and a lot of it is really destructive. Some of it isn't, but a lot of it is really destructive. And if you're just aimlessly clicking around and searching around, you will find what's destructive. That it will find you. It will find you because it's looking for you.
I was reading some book on media, and they were saying that they did a study where they gave children they gave a group of it was a group of adults in a computer lab. They gave them a prompt from a fourth grade homework assignment, and they said they set a timer and they said, "Okay, start searching doing this assignment." And the fastest that pornography was offered was 1 minute. And the last person in the group was 20 minutes. This was like a homework prompt. So it's just I mean, that blew me away. That blew me away that this could happen so fast.
Now, to some degree, there are programs and there are mechanisms for computers that you can set up filters to where it will stop some of that. It will halt some of that. But like I said, they tend to be very annoying and very not easy to set up properly, it seems to me. But still, maybe worth the effort, or worth maybe we have the person in our parish who's really good at that, that we could call on and say, hey, maybe you could set this up for me, or help me, show me the way.
I've also heard, Katya Kalur said that you can set that up at your modem level. Also, because if any other users in your house, like if your children has friends over and their devices aren't blocked, you can block it at a household level. So that's definitely something to think about as well.
Well, so again, you have to some some wireless modems have it built in, and you can do that. But but not everybody's really comfortable jumping onto those things and fiddling with the settings. But in many cases, all of the tools are available to you right there. They do exist. Not only are they on cell phones, but they're on especially on wireless modems in the house. The modem that the internet company gives you usually is locked, that you don't really have access to making changes on once you get to that level. But you can change before you get to that level. You can block things. You can filter things. You can say no. You can block particular websites or particular types of content, whether it be sexual or violence or whatever. Of course, he points to spiritual healing and prevention. So, fasting from new media. So it's interesting during the we have these fasting periods, basically 50% of the year, right? 50% of the year we fast from various kinds of food. Every Wednesday, Friday, virtually every Wednesday, Friday, and then the Great Lent, the Apostles' Fast, the Theotokos Fast, and now the Nativity Fast. Should we consider fasting from media?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's definitely a good thing to fast from media. I've noticed many times when I realize, okay, it's time to start my evening prayers, or I should be reading something that's to my spiritual benefit. That's the most when I start to get distracted by the phone and the computer, and before I know it, it's an hour later.
Yeah.
It's something that can just be very, very distracting and destructive. Trying to figure out that's I really enjoyed this book, but yeah, the ways of combating all of this, and yeah, taking time away from it is vital.
And how many times, again, how many times have I heard, well, I'm having trouble doing my evening prayers because I'm just so tired. And I go, knowing myself as well, I go, well, but why did you wait till it was so late? You had to watch your favorite programs, or you had to go on social media, or you had to, blah, 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 or, do whatever, fiddle around with your phone. And then all of a sudden, oh, it's late. I'm just so tired. And you go fall into bed and go to sleep. But what are we losing? What are we losing by that? I've often said, and I will continue to say, that the return on investment, the ROI of saying prayers morning and evening and before and after meals, if you can, is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's so wonderful, and there's such grace and mercy that comes from it, that there's nothing else that gives you, I mean, other than regular attendant services, of course. But all of that, it can be implemented with reading, it can be re implemented with contemplation, but really those prayers, the return on investment is so great. I mean, if you could make money that easily, you'd be a rich person. And but Saint Seraphim of Sarov said, trade in those things which bring you profit. Trade in those things which bring you profit. And it's really the prayers of the church and having a praying heart, because ultimately, I was talking again to Megan about this earlier. This whole thing with AI and the whole thing that's going on with media is that, like we said last week, it kind of reprograms your brain, but you can also bring it back. There's a plasticity to the brain, which even cutting off for short amounts of time help rebuild it in the way it's supposed to be. But what they're actually replicating in a certain way with AI is like the the functions of the brain. The brain is an amazing instrument that God has created, and they're trying to recreate it in sort of like this non-human way. But ultimately, the what it's going to come down to is that we're not living by our brain alone. It's not our brain. It's not the amount of intel. It's not about the information that we've collected or the amount of experiences that we've collected that we have, stored in our brain, or whether it's the experiences of our parents, which have come to us through DNA, that have kind of permeated our bodies as well, and all of the different things that go to make up the brain, because we're not looking to the brain for the center of our being. It's the heart. This is the difference in Orthodoxy. It's the heart. It's the heart. We want to be looking towards the heart, the nous, the divine intelligence that, by the grace of baptism, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, is within each one of us. That's what we want to be looking to guide and direct us. It's not whether or not we can figure it out. It's whether or not we can be in touch with the Spirit of God, so that it can illumine our intelligence, illumine our understanding. But that takes mastering impulses, desires, passions. It takes this is the continual struggle to eliminate the passions bit by bit, and to develop the opposing virtues. It's when we cultivate humility, for instance, it takes away from vanity and pride. It takes away from the illusion that we're becoming more powerful collecting more information. But it reminds us that the first thing, the first place in our life has to be loving God and loving our neighbor, not self-love, not self-love. Because that's what disposes us towards the grace of God, which again opens the way for that nous, for that mind of God that's in us, for the divine to illumine our whole life. And it takes times of silence and solitude. We need times of silence. We don't need to be 24/7 productive. That's like the result of the Protestant Reformation is to be being productive. I forget, there was a book that I read way back in college. It was something had something to do with the Protestant Reformation and the spirit of capitalism, or something like that. I mean, it was sort of the whole idea was, this is how you proved that you're saved. This was the proof that you were a one of the elect, is that you were productive and that you could work and that you could create, that you could make things move forward. But we need this. We need the silence and the solitude. Hesychia, the Hesychast monks, of course, practice the Jesus prayer. That's not a bad idea for us to take the time to do that, to sit and quiet, to sit in silence, and to pray, even a simple prayer like, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Restricting conversations, that we don't always have to be talking. We don't always have to be on the telephone. We don't, this whole idea, it used to be even when I was in college, let alone when I was younger, when I was really a little kid, we had a party line, a telephone. Our telephone was a party line. So if you were on the phone for too long, the other people got on there and said, "Would you get off the phone? I need to make a call." We had a party line. There were other people on the same line in the neighborhood. So yeah, that was a long time ago. But even by the time I was in college, to make a long distance call, I mean, to call from Boston to Connecticut was too expensive for me to do very often. To call my parents, I mean, gosh, it was like, I don't know, 10 cents a minute or 12 cents a minute or something like that. And that's back when, the minimum wage was $2.50 an hour. So you could really run up a, you could run up a bill. Now everybody is unlimited. Unlimited talk and text. Unlimited talk and text. You can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk forever. But is that a good thing? Is that a good thing? More often than not, you know what it's like. You get when you've done that, when you get off the phone or you leave the party, and you get home and you go, "Oh my gosh, hey, what was I saying? Did I get a little carried away there?" I mean, we can find ourselves a little bit wondering whether we compromised ourselves.
Father Michael, one thing I've been thinking about on that topic of, I think one of the things that I've noticed is that there's just so much information, whether it's news or photos or content. It's almost this just overwhelm of avalanche of stuff happening. And especially this season, I've noticed how unique Christmas cards have felt because it's instead of it being like 80 photos in an album, it's actually just two photos. And it's actually, they're not videos, they're stills. It's like it's a curated, tangible, in some ways, an icon of a family and their wishes to your family.
It says Merry Christmas or
Right. And it's
hope to
almost like
see you soon.
it's a slowing down of this avalanche, it's
Absolutely.
like this hamster wheel. And I don't know, for whatever reason, this year I was sort of struck by how nice it was to just like stop and contemplate a Christmas card from someone I haven't seen in a while, or
Sure.
and it felt more in sort of that's sort of what art is. In the church school class we've been doing, the boys have really enjoyed looking at a painting and talking about it at the beginning of the class
Yeah.
because you have to stop and contemplate why is this still that's not a moving image or a short 15 second short that's really funny or like very quick. Just it's slow, it's stopped. So anyways, something I've noticed this season.
That goes to what Alexander was saying. Are we teaching our children these things? Yes, we have. These are the things that help them learn about that. And without fail, like we were saying with Anthony, making time for prayer. The time for prayer must be preserved absolutely inviolable. This is the one of the most important things in Orthodox life is to make that time for prayer and to say, no, it's going to happen. Everything else is going to have to get out of the way. And I'm going to have to take even if you have even if you can't do the whole set of morning prayers, the whole set of evening prayers, every day, first thing you do, say prayers. Say prayer for 10 minutes. Anybody has 10 minutes. If you don't have 10 minutes, then you went to bed too late and you have to get up 10 minutes earlier in the morning. Take the time and say the prayers. You'll never regret it. You will never ever regret it. But you will regret not having done it as time goes on because you lose touch. You lose touch. So you have to set aside the times, and those are like inviolable. With like evening prayers, Matushka and I used to realize that, if we stayed up till 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock, oh my gosh, or 10:15, God forbid, that you start getting kind of tired. So what we would do is we would finish after we'd have our evening meal, we would go and we would do the dishes, we'd clean up the kitchen, and we'd say our prayers. And then we'd carry on. We might read or we might, watch a movie or something, but we have at least said our prayers for the evening. And having the same the it's very good practice to have the same time and the same place, the time and place that you that this is done on a regular basis, on a daily basis. It's like I was telling one lady who was coming to our church kind of off and on, and she was saying, "Oh, is it okay?" I said, "Of course, anybody can come to our church at any time, but you need a home parish. You need a home parish. You need a, this is my parish. These are my people. These are my brothers and sisters. These are my relatives. This is my home. This is my home parish. I come here the same time, same place, every week. You built, especially in this day and age where we're all so, we can be so scattered around. When I was growing up, I mean, there was no question. It was like one church and everybody w went there, you know. It was like, and you could walk, you pretty much walk there. But nowadays it's very, very important to have that home parish. So caring for neighbors instead of looking for friends on the internet, hoping for it. Of course, a lot of people, you know, add these friends, and a lot of this TikTok business is all done for profit, right? I mean, nowadays it's sort of like these people try to accumulate pro hits or hit, accumulate friends or accumulate followers so that people will advertise on their feed, right? And they in turn will share in the profits of that. They'll make money. They make all people make all kinds of money. I hear about, I mean, I've in my whole life, I never heard the word influencer used before. And the she's an influencer. Oh, wow. I'm not sure what that means, an influencer, huh? You know, but that's what that's what they get for accumulating thousands of friends.
Yeah, interestingly, there's like that's almost like what a lot of kids want to grow up to be now is an influencer. It's
Yeah.
frightening.
What a weird thing, huh?
The other thing that's back to kind of what we talked about last time about the effects of this stuff, there's actually been, and I don't even know who any of these people are, but they put it in news feeds. A lot of these influencers are committing suicide.
Yes.
It's horrible.
Yes. Because it's what? It's total narcissism. I mean, it's almost like, how can you avoid becoming a total narcissist when you've got 50,000 people are listening to are there to listen to any word you say?
More like millions.
And million. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, really. I mean, it's like it builds. You can't measure up. You can't be that God. You can't be that God. See, we're the creatures. We're not the creator. We're the servants. We're not the God. The God is the God. The God is the influencer. We should be the influenced.
Yeah.
But it's turned the other way around. And yeah, I've seen that same thing, Jesse, that so many, you hear about these influencers, and they were making, you know, $8 million a year and then committed suicide. Wow. I mean, it wasn't because they couldn't pay their bills.
No.
It wasn't because they didn't have food to eat, or but did they have any real friends? They had lots of followers, but maybe nobody loved them. Maybe they didn't love anybody. Maybe they didn't really love anybody, or nobody loved them, and they didn't have that human contact, or that, I don't know. I'm only speculating. I'm not quite sure how you get there, you know. That's such a strange place. But imagine your child, if you said to you, "Well, what do you want to be when you grow up, Elena?" "I want to be an influencer, Papa." "Oh, what? What would you say? I want to be an influencer? In of what? What was that? An influencer? That's crazy talk. Crazy talk." So anyway, we're getting to the end, but a lot of it is ultimately what Larche comes down to in the end is paying attention. That is taking the time to pay attention. Pay attention to where what's going on in my head, what's going on in my life, what am I doing? You know, paying attention. It's called nepsis, vigilance or sobriety in the ascetic tradition. Nepsis, paying attention, being aware, paying attention. But as parents, we're It's beyond just us personally. It's to we have to be paying attention to our children too. The things that are affecting them, the company they keep, or the influences that they are subjected to, whether it be in media or in just, general life. We have to pay attention. Paying attention is a big thing. And 99% of what the new media does is distract. It does have its uses. Yes, I agree. It has its, and some of them are beneficial. Yes, a lot of what it does is distract. It says, no, you don't have to worry about, you don't have to be thinking about these other things. Do pay attention to this screen or this feed or this news story. Father Dimitri is saying, there's such a barrage of news and things happening, and it's all big, big, big. And you go, how much of that do you need? How much of that do you need on it to live your life on a daily basis? I mean, if you could pay attention and select those things that you need and stay away from the things that you don't need, that's a big step. It's a big step, because a lot of it we don't need. We don't need to know about an armed insurrection in the Congo. I mean, do you need to know about that? Somebody does somewhere else, but we don't need to know about that. We don't need to know about. We don't have to be upset about it. You don't have to allow sort of like the violence of that and the emotion of that to be upsetting in our life, to take away our hesychia, our quietness, our silence, to take that away. It's better for us to be contemplating the things of God, to be looking forward with a positive, joyful attitude that's as much as possible unaffected by all of these events, so that we will make the ultimate good effect on these events. It's really by our prayer. It's really by our being servants of God, and being in a prayerful state, that good comes into the world. Good comes into the world, and good things can happen. Much more than if we, gather up information and have long-winded conversations about who should be doing what those people should be doing, what those other people should be doing. How about what, let's pay attention to ourselves, pay attention to our families, pay attention to our parish, and we can go, we can, you know, gonna inf be influencers. We can be influencers.
But Michael, your comment about the influencers that have millions of people, we're human, we're not God, we're the created. In some ways, I was just thinking about what you were saying about technology is, especially if you think about where it might go. If, a lot of people are live, let's say people are live streaming their life, which will probably happen, and there's just this even more of a barrage.
I know.
In some ways, that's actually, we're putting ourselves in the place of God, where like God is watching everyone's life and everyone's thoughts and everyone's steps.
Yeah.
We're not built for that. We
No.
can't process millions of lives and steps and actions and thoughts in front of a building all the time at that level, at that scope. We were built for a much smaller range.
Right.
And it's almost like we're trying to become God-like in that way, and we're falling apart.
Yeah, because it's nihilism, right? It's nihilism. It's kind of throwing off all of the bounds so that we can be God. We can be, the Nietzschean Superman, Superman God, who kind of can look upon all of these things. But you're right, with this, it's not possible. And it more often it leads to suicide or to insanity. Okay, well, I hope this was helpful, and that I think we're sort of at 9:30, so we probably should wind it up. Anybody have any last comments? Happy to hear. Okay, well, let's do what we can to put aside devices, put put aside the things that are unnecessary, and to allow the true joy of this holy season to enter our hearts and to lift us up and to bind us to each other and to bind us to all those things which are good, all those good things which come from God, which are the heavenly things. Let's be bound to those and not be bound to the things of this earth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's truly meet to bless thee, Theotokos, ever blessed and most blameless, and Mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, beyond compare, more glorious than the seraphim, who without corruption gave us birth, to God the Word, the very Theotokos, thee be magnified. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the age of ages. Amen. Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. God is with us in his grace and love for mankind, always, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.
I mean,
I'm good.
Okay, very
Thank
good.
you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Good to see
Thank
you all.
you, Father Michael.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Yes,
Thank
I'm
you.
happy.
Have a good night.
Thank you. Have a good night.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father. Have a good night.
Bye.